So today, we are moving along in our series, you know, as we've been talking about for the last 8 months now, working our way through the entire Bible at a 30,000-foot kind of level. And we're into now the New Testament. We just came over the line last week in John, and this week we're going into the book of Matthew this week. Yeah, it was such a great week for me, just studying and learning this week, and I hope that I'm able to share with you some of the things that God had been speaking to me about over this week. And so I've entitled my message this morning, it's called Truth Revealed. And the big idea is that once the truth is revealed, we must align ourselves to it and let Jesus do what we cannot. So once the truth is revealed, we must align ourselves to it and let Jesus do what we cannot. What is it about tests that make us so anxious? And they make us worried. Why do we not like tests? Well, some do, I guess, but I'm not sure they're exactly normal. I have never really liked tests. I remember taking my driver's test, and man, was I nervous. I failed my first time going through it. And I remember the driving instructor nearly hyperventilating while she was sitting in the seat next to me. It was a little dramatic, I thought. I mean, so I cut a car off, so I sped, so I palmed the wheel. I mean, come on. I mean, surely she's seen worse than that. And then she just turned to me. I remember that moment when she just turned to me and said, you know, you might as well just go back to the motor vehicle department. You just are not ready yet. And, you know, it took me a while to go back there and to try it again. And man, was that, you know, when I came back again, I was nervous when I got there. There's nothing like a good test, either in school or driving or at work or a medical test. Tests are tough and can be stressful. And why is that? I think it's because a test is designed with a purpose in mind. And that purpose really is to reveal the truth, how much you know, how capable you are, or what that mole really is. And because we are uncertain of what might be revealed, we get nervous and anxious. They will discover how much I really don't know. They'll find out that I never actually studied for this test, or that I can't really drive, or bad news might come. There's great uncertainty when we have to take a test. I remember a movie about the British spies. I was thinking about this, that this British spy had infiltrated these Germans during World War II, and they were suspicious of him. And so they had met at this place, and they had ordered some drinks, and there was and they put him to this little test because he was ordering three drinks. And so when he goes to order the three drinks, he holds up his fingers like this, and he says, you know, he orders the three drinks in perfect German. But the problem was which three fingers he held up. See, in lots of European countries, you start with the thumb first. And so in English countries, you start with the index finger first. And so the truth, as he held up his three fingers like this, instead of like this, was revealed by their little test. He was a spy, just what we thought. And then this big fight ensued. And the reason for a test really is to reveal the truth. And today, as we continue our quest to look at the scripture from a flyover level, we encounter a moment in the life of Jesus when he was transitioning into a life of public ministry, where Jesus encounters a test. And like all tests, this test has the same purpose, to reveal who he was, to reveal the truth. And so if you have your Bibles today, you can flip them open to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read from verses 1 to 11 eventually, not quite yet though. So just prior to this, Matthew chapter 4, is Matthew 3, obviously. And Jesus had just been baptized. And it was an amazing moment, you know, as Jesus walks into the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. When Jesus gets there, John says, hey, wait a minute. You should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. But Jesus insists, and I mean, really, when you know who Jesus is, are you really going to say no when he says, no, you need to baptize me? No, you're not going to do that. And so John the Baptist, he baptizes him right in that moment. And at the end of Matthew chapter 3, as Jesus comes out of the water, a dove descends on him. A voice from heaven speaks and says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. the Father affirms his Son. What a moment. I mean, could you imagine being there? Can you imagine being John the Baptist when all this is happening and getting this front row seat to this moment? Well, this is definitely this great start to this transition as Jesus transitions into public ministry. But directly following this moment is the text that we want to focus on today. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and it reads like this. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Let's pray, and let's just invite the Holy Spirit to speak and to teach us this morning. So, Lord, we just come to you today, and Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the truth that's found in your word. And Lord, we acknowledge that this hole often in your word keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper. And the more we study, the more we learn, the more we're amazed by you, Lord, and who you are. And so, Father, I would just pray that as we look at this text this morning, that you will meet us right where we're at. We acknowledge that each one of us here is probably at a different space. But God, your word can just meet us right where we're at. And so, Lord, I would just pray that we would be open to receive from you this morning and hear, Lord, what you would have to say. So give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand, and feet to walk out what you've called. In Jesus' name, amen. So after this glorious moment of baptism, it says that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. The devil did not trick him into it. He did not accidentally stumble into it. Oh no, how did I get here? I'm in the wilderness. No, he went into that place fully trusting the Spirit that where he was led was where he was supposed to be, irrelevant of what it looked like or appeared to be. And I'm not sure about you or where you're at on this, but this has often bothered me, this part. Well, why on earth would the Spirit lead him here? Why would the Spirit lead Jesus into temptation? For me, temptation is always thought of in the negative form, like an opportunity to fail. If we were watching a movie and you put a bag of chips in front of me and said, "Can I tempt you?" I would say, "No, that is not my temptation. My downfall, I tell you, will not be chips." Now, if we were watching a movie and you put a plate of brownies down and said, "Can I tempt you?" Well, yes, you can. And if you want to have any brownies, you better get eating because there's not going to be any left soon. I've always thought that a part of the word temptation, that just by the nature of the word, there has to be potential to fail. Otherwise, it's not really a temptation. And so could Jesus fail? Could Jesus succumb to the temptation? Because if he couldn't, well, then could it really be a temptation? Well, I don't think he could, because if he did, he wouldn't be Jesus. Have you ever thought or wondered about this? Has it bothered you? Has it bothered me? So I'm researching this, and I come across the fact that this word doesn't just mean temptation the way we think of it. In fact, in some old translations, really old translations, this word is rightly translated as test. This is Jesus' testing. The Greek word used for this is perazo, which means test, to be put to the test. And what we came to see at the beginning of our time here was that the purpose of a test is very different. It's really about revealing the truth. And so the Spirit really leads Jesus into a time to reveal the truth. The truth about what? Well, the truth about who he is and what he's come to do. One of the things that you might know already, but if not, it's really quite amazing, is as you begin in the beginning of the book of Matthew, Matthew has kind of written it in general to put together, to match kind of humanity's story and the story of Israel. Again, I think the more we know the Old Testament, the more we start to see things and put things together and get an even clearer picture of what Jesus is saying and his message. And when you flip right to the beginning of Matthew, and right at Matthew 1, he starts, it says, the book, we read this at Christmas time, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And the word genealogy in the Greek that he puts down there is Genesis. The book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. And when you go down to verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ. And birth is translated there from the word Genesis. So the Genesis, this is the beginning of Jesus Christ. And what we see as we read along in the story, we see that Jesus doesn't come by the normal way of being born. We see that the Spirit comes and creates this life in Mary. So is there another kind of Genesis that we see that happening, where the Spirit comes and creates life? Yeah, right at the very beginning. In Genesis. And so we have these two things that are here. And then Jesus, his life, he escapes, he flees, and Egypt becomes a haven for him. And we see that Israel, at the very beginning, Egypt being a haven for them as well. And so we've got these two things that are kind of moving along. And then in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, God calls Jesus out of Egypt. And we see in the story with Israel that God brings out Israel out of Egypt. And then right after chapter 2, we go to chapter 3, and we see Jesus walking into the waters of baptism. And right after they come out of Egypt, we see Israel walking through the water, really, of salvation, as their enemies are all swallowed up, as they pass through the water. And after that, they go into the wilderness for a time of testing. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, Moses recounts their journey. He says this, and you shall remember the Lord, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he may humble you, testing you. Why would he do that? To know what was in your heart, to know the truth, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And sometimes I totally kind of geek out on this sort of stuff a little bit. It seems so amazing to me. And so Israel was led into the wilderness for 40 years of testing after they passed through the water. And where do we find Jesus after he comes out of the waters? Yes, being led into the wilderness for a time of testing, just like the journey of Israel, but not for 40 years, for 40 days. It's quite remarkable, actually. And so now, as Jesus sits in the wilderness, it's a time for the truth about him to really be revealed. And so he fasts for 40 days. He is alone. He is hungry. This is the prime opportunity. This time of testing will reach down into the depths of who Jesus is. It's not hard to, you know, give the right answer or the good answer or hopeful answers when life is good. But when difficulty strikes, when the trials come, that's another story. And so the devil comes to him when he is lonely and hungry. Now the truth will be revealed. And he starts by asking him the first question. It starts by questioning his identity, really. In our text this morning, we saw in Matthew 4, verse 3, it says that if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, then you could make that stone into bread. Wait a minute here. Why does the devil start here, first of all? I mean, doesn't he know that the Father just called Jesus 40 days ago his son? As he comes out of the baptism, he says, this is my son, who I'm well pleased. Well, part of this is because this really is the question that ultimately needs answered. Are you really the Son of God? And so the devil locks onto that. In his first attack, he starts off with that. If he begins to question, if this than that. We might ask, you know, that same idea is, if you are a bumblebee, then you should be able to make honey. And he goes this route for the very fact of trying to work this, probably, I assume, we're working this equation backwards. Like trying to say, you know, if you're not a bumblebee, if you can't make honey, then maybe you're not a bumblebee. You know, the devil uses this a lot with us too. If you really are a follower of Jesus, then you wouldn't do that. If God really cares for you, then this would not have happened. You would not have lost your job. You would not have lost your marriage. If you were really a follower of Jesus, you wouldn't be sick. Really, it's a question of circumstances. If this, then that. Didn't the Israelites struggle with this? If God really cared, why did he lead us out into the desert to die? Remember reading that? If you're really the Son of God, then make some food to eat. Turn the stone into bread. Then make some food to eat. You shouldn't be hungry. You're Jesus, the Son of God. I mean, if you really are. To which Jesus, he reaches back. And guess where he reaches back to? Yep, the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 8:3, the very next verse that we read earlier. It says, and he humbled you. This is Moses speaking, and this is where Jesus reaches back and grabs this verse. And he says, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Amen. And so Jesus he's not saying the bread's not important. We know that it is. It feeds our physical body. It's good. But what he is saying is that that's not all there is. There's more going on than the circumstance that I find myself in right now. I am hungry, yes. I would like to eat, yes. But instead of bowing to that physical need, I'm going to trust the Father here, that he knows what he is doing. I know that there's more going on than what I see in front of me. And what we begin to see in this, as we begin to follow Jesus through these tests, is that every place that humans have failed, as we have watched Israel walk, and you know, we hope for them to make this decision. Come on, Israel, why can't you make that decision or this decision? And in every place that humans and Israel have failed, Jesus here chooses right. Eve thought that she knew better. Made a choice not to trust the Father in the garden. Israel had a choice, and they chose not to trust the Father. Jesus, in his time of testing, trusted the Father. And what we see is where we fail, Jesus succeeded. The devil comes again and says, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Again, he comes at it, if you are the Son of God. But this time he quotes scripture to him. He's quoting from Psalm 91. And if you actually read, it's just very interesting. He quotes Psalm 91, verse 12. If you have your Bible, you could flip and look at verse 13, because it actually, I think, talks right about the devil and his sort of place after that. But Psalm 91, it starts off by saying, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And the devil, he quotes this psalm that is supposed to bring that sense of protection and peace, and he uses it in a very wrong way. Hey, Jesus, let's just really make this clear. Let's just do this right now. Let's make it clear to everyone who you are. Throw yourself off the top of the temple. Let's just prove to everyone once and for all. Let's remove any doubt. And Jesus comes back, and this time he reaches a bit further back into Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. As Moses, as they're talking here, as you tested him in Massa. As Israel says, God, prove to us you love us. God, prove to us we are your people. Do what we want. Almost like a genie. I think God would reply, Israel, this is my story, not your story. I think sometimes often I need to tell myself that I'm joining God's story He's not joining my story. And he would say, what are you talking about? How about when I brought you out of Egypt? How about when I took you across the sea and split the sea open for you and made a way of escape when you didn't have one? What about when I destroyed your enemies? Does that reveal how I feel about you? Doesn't that tell you who I am? I guess. But now do this for us. Make water come out of a rock. When Satan comes to Jesus the same way, Jesus says, no, Satan, you know, I'm not going to do that. This is not how this relationship works. I'm not going to make the Father do tricks to prove anything. You know, just at the end, he put his trust in Jesus. But the Father said to him, this is my son. I'm more pleased than him. I don't need to throw myself off this building and make God do tricks for me to prove anything. I'm following the Father's lead here. The Son trusts the Father. This question is, in a way, I think, a little bit of a reverse of the other question. God, if you love me, now deal with my circumstance. How could you let this happen, God? If this has happened, how? God, if you love me, you'll make this happen now. Do this for me. And remember that the idea of testing is revealing the truth. And sometimes we say, Lord, if you loved me, you would do this or that. In a way, continually asking God to prove himself to us. And I think sometimes Jesus would say to us, I have revealed to you my love. I died on the cross for you. And again, where we fail and where Israel fails the test, Jesus succeeds and reveals again who he is. The third test starts in verse 8. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The devil offers him earthly kingdoms. Now Jesus, he is a king, and there is a kingdom. We know that. But the devil offers him another kingdom. And Jesus sees this for what it is. It is the exact opposite of his kingdom. Earthly kingdoms, they are so vastly different, aren't they? Aren't they so different than the kingdom of God? I shared a little over a year ago, I think, just talking about the 20th century, the last 20th century. I guess that's the only 20th century. But the last century, the 20th century, was the bloodiest century in history. I know that there was more people on earth than other years. I'm not sure about the percentages. But the sheer numbers is kind of staggering. In the 20th century, close to probably more than 170 million people died by politically motivated carnage. I read it in a book called Out of Control, Global Turmoil on the Eve of the 21st Century. It's written in 1993, so you still got 7 years of other things going on. And however you slice it, that's just a lot of people dying. Moms, sons, daughters, fathers, brothers, sisters, lives snuffed out. There's a lot of people dead in a quest for a utopic society. All these people die for these earthly kings attempting to bring about this perfect utopic society on earth. If we just get rid of these people, then it'll all be good. If we just have this idea, then it'll be good. It's just to wipe all these people out. It just doesn't make sense, first of all, in a quest for something better that we kill all the people. You see, these earthly kingdoms, they're so different than the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says to the devil, he says, get out of here. You know when else he says that? He says that in Matthew 16, and Jesus, he's asking his disciples, and he says to his disciples, he says, who do people say that I am? What's the word on the street out there? It's a good question. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he asks them, he says, but what about you guys? What do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And from after that moment on, Jesus starts to tell them about the suffering that he'll have to endure. And Peter, he takes Jesus aside and he says, no, Lord, no, not you. Messiahs, they don't die, they conquer. But Jesus says pretty much the same thing here. He said, get behind me, Satan. Because what he came to do was the exact opposite. In his kingdom, his death would bring about victory, where he, the king, would die for his people. In earthly kingdoms, people die for the king in hopes of victory. In our world, the strong and powerful are lifted up. In his kingdom, the weak matter. The orphan, the widow, the poor, the immigrant, the marginalized matter. This was an opposite kind of kingdom that was being set up. It was an upside down kind of kingdom. One where we gain victory over our enemies with love and forgiveness. This is the counter kingdom of God. And so where we get swept up with earthly kingdoms, Jesus didn't choose that. When the devil offered it to him, the opposite kingdoms, he ran from that and said, no, get out of here. Only God will be worshiped. And so we look at these and we see these tests that Jesus went through. And if this is the test in the wilderness, what ultimately do we see? What truth really is revealed? What we see is Jesus choosing not to trust in his physical circumstances. Jesus choosing to trust the Father's leading, wherever that may be. We see Jesus not asking God to do cheap tricks for him. Secure in the Father's love for him. And we see Jesus choosing the kingdom of God over the kingdoms of this earth. And everywhere that humanity failed to choose right, where Israel chose wrong, we see Jesus as a victor in the battle, defeating evil, being and doing what we cannot. We desire to do right. We desire to choose right, I think. I mean, how many of us have read the story of Adam and Eve and said, you know, I wouldn't pick that apple or whatever fruit that was. I don't know. I wouldn't do that if I was them. You know, we desire to do right. We desire to choose right. But just give us a few minutes. Just give us a few minutes. And we're selfish. We're self-seeking. We're self-centered, self-serving. Give us a few minutes and we fill our needs with everything but Jesus. We bind ourselves with addiction and sin. We search for significance with social media and status. We're left feeling more empty than when we began. We'll put our trust in money, people that let us down, and the kingdoms of this world. Just give us a few minutes. Give us a few minutes and we'll choose to eat the fruit just like Adam and Eve did. Give us a few minutes and we'll choose to put God to the test. Just give us a few minutes. And if this is us, what's our hope? Well, what if there was someone who could choose for us? What if there was someone who could win the victory for us? Wouldn't that be great? Hey, wait a minute. Didn't we just read about someone who did this? Who chose right, who defeated evil. Yes, what if we let Jesus be that for us? What if we let him choose for us? What if we let Jesus be what we cannot be? What if we let him be our significance? What if we let him be our strength? What if we let him be our victory over evil, our hope in the darkness, our salvation, our freedom from bondage? What if we let him, through us, forgive those who have hurt us and free us from bitterness and to love those that don't deserve it, who have hurt us? What if we just let him be all that we need? What if? You know, today you might be here. You might be at a place, because I want to tell you honestly, this is something that I wrestle with all the time. I'm choosing to hold on and deal with my own stuff. trying to make right choices, trying on my own to defeat evil, trying maybe to defeat addiction, trying to forgive, trying to love. But every time I do so, it seems too hard. That pain just seems a little too deep. And I can't, or you can't. But what would it look like if today you started to let go? What would it look like instead of trying to do right and failing, you just chose Jesus and let him do the work for you and in you and through you? You let him make the choices for you. Yeah, that's scary. Jesus, that's vulnerable. Come on, trust me. Come on, trust me. And you let him make the choices for you, choices to trust God, choices to choose the kingdom, choices to be led by the Spirit. What would it look like for you today in your situation that you find yourself in? Maybe that thing that you're trying to wrestle to the ground, you're trying to deal with, you're trying to do. Because it's in this, when we actually let him do these things and we choose him and not to try to do everything, that we see the most fruit in our lives. It's a place where judgment ceases, really, because we're all kind of messed up, right? We all got our stuff. We're all coming on the same place. It's a place where judgment ceases and love increases. It's where bondage breaks and freedom becomes our reality. Because just like we talked about last week, it puts us all on the same playing field and it puts Jesus in charge to choose and to live through us. We might say, well, then my life would start to look like Jesus. Yes. Isn't that what we want? To love like Jesus, to give like Jesus, to forgive like Jesus, to care for people like Jesus, to be Jesus in a world that needs to see him. And if you're here today and you're tired of fighting, tired of trying and failing, and you're ready to give up and let Jesus be what and do what you cannot do, I want to pray for you. Because I know that it's scary to let go. Trust me, I know, not because I've heard, but because I've been there. It's hard to let go. It's hard, yeah, but mostly fear makes me hold on to things a lot. It's scary to give up control. But listen, this passage of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says, I got this. I got this. Look how good I chose in those difficult circumstances. All those choices that you hoped humanity would choose as you read through the scripture. All the choices you thought Israel should have made. Not to sell out to earthly kingdoms, but to just hold on and trust God. I made those choices. Now let me make them for you. Let me do that. Let me live through you. I think this testing of Jesus really shows the power of Jesus and the very fact that he really is the Son of the living God. And so I invite you today as I pray, if there's something that you've been holding on to, you've been wrestling with, you've been trying to deal with on your own, maybe you think I need to get this right before I come to Jesus, I want to really encourage you, just, let's make it real simple, just choose Jesus. Amen. So let's pray. Father, I come to you today, and Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. So often, Lord Jesus, we try to hold on and do things right. But if history has showed us anything, Lord, in our own lives and in humanity, Father, we continually choose wrong. But Lord, in the wilderness, as you were tested, you chose right. You chose to trust. You chose to be faithful. You chose to be secure. And Lord, I thank you that you did what we could not do. And now, Lord, I pray for all of us here. Pray for each one of us, and maybe specifically those that have been thinking about something specific in their life that they've been holding on to. They haven't been able to seem to deal with. They haven't been able to get over. Lord, I would just pray today that they would loosen their grip on that. I pray that you would give them courage. I pray you'd give them trust as they see you in Scripture coming and doing what we cannot do. I pray that you would give them trust to be able to entrust you, Lord, with that thing, whatever it is. And Father, you would give them courage to allow you to make the choices for them, to allow you to live through them. Such a wonderful place to be. But Father, we just acknowledge our fear and our worry and our anxiousness. But Lord, I thank you that you got this. I thank you that you can be trusted. I thank you that you are faithful. And so, Lord, we just give you all that we know of ourselves. We give it to you. Jesus, live through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, trust you will have a good week. I'm going to be up here if anyone would like any prayer for anything at all. I'd be happy to pray with you. Otherwise, there's coffee out on the patio. Next week, I think we're going into one of the miracles of Jesus, and it's quite amazing as we look through it. So I invite you back next week. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.